Tonight's message is about the firstborn. Firstly, the firstborn of the Egyptians. That night when the angel of death visited every home in Egypt and the firstborn of each and every family died, it left a permanent scar upon the nation. Archaeologists have discovered a tomb somewhere in the area of Thebes, where there is an inscription of a certain pharaoh. His name is Meneptah the First, believed to be the pharaoh of the Exodus. And on that tomb, there is an inscription of the father writing to the son. And it is evident that the son died a very premature death. I want to read you just a little of the inscription on that tomb. The son whom Meneptah loves, who draws towards him his father's heart, the singer, the prince of archers, who governed Egypt on behalf of his father, dead. So he would appear to be a young man taking on the role more and more of governing the land of Egypt, dead. He died certainly before his father. Now, that tragedy in the household of Meneptah the Pharaoh was multiplied in every family around the nation. Indeed, the whole nation fell into a state of chaos, not only due to the deaths of the firstborn, which threw every family structure into mayhem, but the loss of 2 million slaves left Egypt with a loss of skilled labor, that the country fell into a state of confusion. And again, we depend on historians to tell us of the events that followed after, that they became a prey to foreign nations. They had an inability to even defend themselves. They were a nation bereft. But on the other hand, the firstborn in Israel, what a blessing. And you'll notice here in chapter 13 and verse 2 that God had now a special purpose and a special method of dealing with the firstborn of the Israelites. And God said, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn." And so God is now laying claim to his own people. He sets them free. He lays a claim. Now, chapter 13 is the night of the Passover. It is the night when they are now getting ready to leave Egypt. Hasn't happened yet. And before they even get out of the land, God lays claim to his people, and in particular to these firstborn. I want you to notice in this chapter also that not one person escaped out of Egypt until the blood of the Lamb was shed. No matter how many miracles there had been, no matter how many demonstrations of God's power there had been, no matter how many interviews there had been between Moses and Pharaoh, there was not one person got out of Egypt until the blood of the Lamb was shed on that Passover night. That is also true in the life of our Lord Jesus. For 3 years, he did many miracles, but there was no great deliverance. For 3 years, he taught in parabolic form. He visited. He did many acts and deeds of mercy. There were miracles innumerable. So many that John said that even the world could not contain the books that should be written. But it was not until his death on the cross that there became the great harvest of souls and the building of the church of the Lord Jesus. And it was then, of course, that Judaism fell, that apostate, hypocritical system that was no longer the vessel of God's use. When Christ died and the blood was shed, Judaism was dead. And it fell also into a state of chaos. But it is this claim to his own redeemed people that we must see here. It's manifested in the redemption of these firstborn. Sanctify. Set apart. Let every first meal that is born be mine. You'll notice that in the end of verse 2. He says here, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. Now the New Testament equivalent to this is 1 Corinthians 6:19. Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Once you become a Christian, you are not your own property. You belong to the Lord. And we need to learn this lesson, that by redemption, and shall I assume that everyone here tonight is redeemed? That you are trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus to save your soul? Then, by redemption, God claims your body, your life, your testimony, your everything belongs to the Lord. And we can no longer live unto ourselves. Now this, of course, is not bondage, but freedom. It is freedom of the Christian not to go back to sin, but to live a new life in the power and the grace of the gospel. Now this is a reminder of our deliverance out of bondage. And just as these Israelites were never to forget the bondage of Egypt, you and I must never forget what we were in the world. Lost, sinful, slaves to darkness, to prejudice, to pride, to Satan himself, who led us captive at his will. We were in that awful state of bondage. And the Lord has set us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And every Christian is a firstborn. Every redeemed soul in the church of the Lord Jesus is a firstborn, because we're members of the church of the firstborn. That's how we discover it in the New Testament. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. We read of that in Colossians 1. And we are all members of the church of the firstborn. Now, as we learn tonight about God's special blessing on the firstborn, we're going to learn what a wonderful privilege this is. The firstborn were blessed with all the blessings in the family. You remember the drama between Esau and Jacob about who would have the birthright? And the whole matter of who was born first, and how one stole the birthright. And then you have that scene where you have Esau, he's out hunting, and he comes in and he smells this wonderful stew, and he says, give me some of that stew. And Jacob, always out for a bargain, he negotiates with Esau and he says, what will you give me? And he gives him his birthright. His birthright. And of course that became the day of Esau's downfall. And the blessing came to Jacob. And the firstborn were a wonderful privilege. This is called primogeniture. When the firstborn in the family has the right to all the benefits, the assets, the heritage of the family. Now that was an ancient law that was put in place so that when possessions or generations passed on, that the estate was not so divided and divided and redivided that it was really useless to anybody. If a farmer had a farm that he could have a comfortable living upon, and he had 10 sons, and they all divided it up, what happened? No one could make a living. And so primogeniture meant that the eldest son took all. And the other members of the family, they had to go and find a living by some other means. And sometimes they were helped. Sometimes they were set up in business or in some form of employment, but the estate, the family estate, went to the eldest, and that became important. Now let's apply that spiritually tonight. When you become a Christian, you become a firstborn. You're a member of the church of the firstborn. And that means that you and I have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you have Christ, you have all, every spiritual blessing. This is also a reminder that we are saved to serve and worship God. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And if I may remind you of a great text in Romans 12:1, where it talks about, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a sacrifice acceptable unto God. That's the living sacrifice of the Christian. Are we living like that? We're living in a time when it seems so difficult to get God's people stirred up to do very much. And yet we're all supposed to be spiritual giants, living for the glory of our Savior. This is a reminder that we are called to live not to ourselves, but unto the Lord. Now, coming back to my text, Exodus 13, verse 13. It's also a reminder that once we were numbered with the unclean. I want you to notice the link up in this verse. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Do you notice in that verse that there is a link between the picture of the ass or the donkey and man? Now this donkey, like all unclean animals, could only be used if it was redeemed. It's the same with man. It's exactly the same. And this example of the ass or the donkey is the picture of a man without a Savior. And I want us to take that picture tonight, develop it a little, and see the parallels between the redeeming of this ass or donkey and the need of salvation in the heart of sinners. Note that the ass or donkey was under the sentence of death. Without the redemption of a lamb, there's only one thing that could happen to that donkey. Death. Immediately. It had a cloven foot. It therefore was an unclean animal. And it must die if redemption was not offered by the blood of the lamb. This is true of every sinner. Every person born of Adam and Eve is unclean. We are spiritual lepers. We have in our very constitution not just the genes of sin, but we have the pollution that brings the guilt of sin upon us. And we're told that the wages of sin is death. The death sentence is upon each and every one of us. Now, do you get the picture tonight? Do you see where this is leading? A donkey was a necessary animal in the land of Israel. Horses were forbidden. It's not until the days of Solomon that he, against the law of God, brought in the use of horses out of Egypt. The very nation from which they'd been delivered, he was not to go back there and bring horses, but he did. And so the donkey was the animal of primary use for transport, for burdens, and for domestic use. It was a key domestic burden bearer. God has made us to bear his image. That's what he made us for in the Garden of Eden, that we might live and show forth his glory and his light. But Adam was shut out from the presence of God with the death sentence upon him. And tonight, I hope that the reality sinks into your heart that struck me as an 18-year-old lad when the reality came to me. All the people I know who are not Christians are going to hell. That was the wake-up call in my experience of hearing the gospel. It was beginning to sink in. All men are condemned to eternal death if they die without a Savior. I hope tonight that that sinks into your heart. I hope that you waken up to this reality. And the only way of redemption or deliverance is the blood of a lamb. A lamb was sacrificed in the place of the ass. Do you have a Savior tonight? Can you say that there is blood that appears on your behalf to deliver you from the sentence of death? Another thing about the donkey that I learned is that it was a senseless animal. If you have never ridden nor cared for a donkey, let me tell you, it is the most senseless beast that you will ever come across. There is a description in the book of Genesis, and it's of the man Ishmael. Ishmael was that son of Abraham to Hagar, and he became the father of the Ishmaelites. And when God described Ishmael's character, here's what he said, that he will be a wild ass man. That's God's description of Ishmael. He's the father of the Arab world. He is the father of that people who are incorrigible with the very nature of rebellion and obstinacy. Now, this wild ass had lived in the native deserts of Syria, Iran, Pakistan, India. It was a well-known beast. Indeed, the Roman siege engine, which derived its name from the very kicking action of the donkey as it threw up into fortresses, sometimes rocks, sometimes the dead carcasses of infected animals into the fortresses of their enemies. And this kicking action of this machine, it was called and named after this wild ass. And how illustrative this is of the action of sinners who kick against God. When Paul the Apostle was on the road to Damascus, the Lord stopped him and said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What was Saul of Tarsus doing? Persecuting the church? Destroying those who believed in the Lord Jesus? And as a madman against the truth, and against God's people, he was driving himself insane. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, the pricks, of course, were the ox cart driver with his goad. And when the beast would slow up, he would just prod it and prick it to make it move along. And, of course, an animal would be obstinate and kick against it, refuse the command. There's many people in this world tonight, and that's a very vivid, clear picture of their own rebellious, carnal attitude to the gospel. And it's hard for you tonight to kick against the gospel. In what way is it hard? It makes you miserable. You know you're defying God. You know you're putting yourself out on a limb. You are refusing the fellowship, the warmth, the care, the generosity and the goodness of God's people. And you are driving yourself, like this wild ass, into the wilderness experience of this world. And let me tell you, life there is going to be very hard. It's going to be a hard life for the person that refuses and rejects the gospel. It will be a life of obstinacy, a life of living the lie. I think that's the description of any person who has heard the gospel, rejects it, and tries to get on with life. You live the lie, denying the truth. Now, are you going to do that for the rest of your life as a lost soul? That's another thing about the donkey. You remember Saul's asses that they were to look for? They were lost. That's another thing about this animal. It strays so readily, gets away off into little paths, never meant to go. That's their nature. And if you throw off the reins of the gospel in your life, the reins of the Bible in your life, the Bible says every man will go his own way, and you will get further and further on the broad road to destruction. And just as men had to go and seek those donkeys or asses of Saul, that's what the gospel's all about, to seek lost sinners. We know that men are lost. We know that they refuse the message of the gospel. That's why Christians, by and large, are a very persevering bunch. They don't give up easily. And they'll keep coming back to you and ask you, are you saved? Have you given your heart to the Lord? Why? Because we know you're lost. If we thought that it was all right with your soul, why would we challenge you? Why would we confront you with the need of salvation on a persistent basis? It's because you're lost. Oh, that the need is that you might be brought back. Now, another thing about this donkey is that it is stubborn. It's not only senseless, it's not only rebellious, but it's stubborn. Does anyone know the thrawn, willful, uncooperative, intractable nature of a donkey? Now, that word thrawn, I actually had to go to an Irish dictionary to look it up. Believe it or not, in Ireland they have lots of donkeys. And to this day, there are people who use donkeys as animals of burden. They will go to the peat bogs, either in the valleys or on the mountaintops, and they will use donkeys to transport the peat or the turf, at least to a roadway where a tractor or a truck can pick it up. And so they are quite common. That word thrawn, we used to pronounce it thran, absolutely stubborn. That's the nature of a donkey. That's why it needs a harness and a bridle and a bit in its mouth, so that when you yank it, it will be more inclined to obey. Now, I put it that way because they don't always obey, even with bridle and bit. But with a little bit of leverage, you can put a bit of pressure and make sure that this beast will at least begin to move. Now, I read in Psalm 32:9 that we are not to be as the horse or the mule that needeth bit or bridle in the mouth. Like the man who, being witnessed to, he was asked, are you saved yet? What was his reply? Oh, I shave every day. And of course, he was pretending that he didn't hear the question properly. But he heard it only too well. And he knew where it was leading. And in his stubborn, donkey-like attitude, he wasn't going to budge. He wasn't going to give in. That's the nature of men without the Lord. No wonder preachers need to have a thick skin, so that we can keep on preaching and preaching to people who act like donkeys. They won't budge. They won't give in. They won't surrender. Now, of course, a strong man can put a donkey into line very carefully if you just use the weight of your body and just throw against it and make sure that the animal will just at least stand and face the direction it's supposed to be going. But I can't do that with you tonight. I can't get physical when it comes to pulling men over the line to receive the Lord Jesus. Perhaps I would if I could, but it wouldn't work. But I am to be a faithful witness, a pleader, an evangelist. I am to earnestly contend with you. And there are some people in this meeting tonight, and I fear that you're not saved. How many sermons have you heard from this pulpit? How many times have you been invited to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? But you don't budge. You don't budge. Now the reality is that if you died tonight and I was called upon to conduct your funeral this week, I could not state the assurance of the eternal life of your soul. I could leave it with the goodness and the mercy of God, but there are some here tonight, and from what you tell me and from your participation in the life of this church, I have absolutely zip to go on to stand at your graveside and say, you died a Christian. You died depending on the blood. You were redeemed. And if that is the case, you're lost. Absolutely, eternally, forever lost. And that's why the Lord said they need the blood of a lamb. And the blood redeems, purchases, washes. The next thing about the donkey, like sinners, it is saddled. You ever see a little donkey? And most donkeys, there are a few breeds that are a little larger, but most donkeys are not large. They're quite small animals. But do you ever see the burdens they carry? I have seen pictures and I've seen donkeys in real life with weaved baskets, one on either side, with belts around their middle, harnessing these little beasts so that as they go into the mountain or down the pathway, they are loaded and loaded, sometimes with fruit, vegetables, grain, peat, turf, whatever the burden might be. But they are saddled, they are greatly burdened. I read in Genesis 22 about Abram when he went up to the mountain to worship, that he saddled his ass. He put on this mechanism by which it would carry the wood that would be needed toward Mount Moriah. Donkeys is an animal of burden. Now the Lord Jesus came into the world to take men's burdens. He came to lift the burden of sin and of guilt from your life. He is the Lamb of God that taketh or beareth away the sin of the world. And that's the good news of the gospel tonight. That although you be burdened by sin, though you carry this great load of iniquity, the blood of Jesus can wash you and make you free. Not only that, the Lord invites you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you recognize tonight the burden that you carry as a soul without a Savior, if you realize just how lost you are tonight, the Lord says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take upon my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Only a Christian knows that. Only a redeemed person knows the freedom that the Lord gives. Now, I want you to have that freedom of soul. I want you to enjoy that blessedness of living without the burden of sin in life. And we invite you, I plead with you tonight, to get saved. Give your life to the Savior and put all your trust in Him. One last point about this donkey tonight, and that is that just like sinners, the donkey is shut out. Shut out. What redemption by the death of a lamb? Without redemption by the death of a lamb, this donkey, the carcass, was taken and carried out into a far-off place. Now, that's the end of it. It cannot stay within the camp. It cannot stay within the city. It is to be burned without. And there is a place in the book of Jeremiah where it talks about the death of a king, and he was to be given the burial or the funeral of an ass, which meant that he was not to be given any privileges inside the city walls or the normal places of burial, but to be disposed of as an unclean beast. The donkey was shut out. And when a person dies without the Lord Jesus as their Savior, there is no hope of heaven. There is no hope of eternal glory. You are shut out. And that's God's picture of the state of the natural man. Now, who is it that can bring sinners into the presence of God? Let me tell you a little story about a donkey. On the night that the Lord Jesus, or the week of the Passover, that the Lord Jesus would enter into the city of Jerusalem, he said to his disciples, "Go and find a donkey tied, and with it will be a colt, the foal of an ass, upon which man has never sat, and bring it." Now the disciples said, "Well, are we just going to steal it? How are we going to get permission to do so?" And they said, "Just tell him the Lord hath need of him." And the Lord had it all worked out. And so they went, and they did indeed find this donkey with a little colt. The mother donkey was tied. The colt was standing free by it. And they brought it to the Lord Jesus. What did the Lord do with that donkey, upon which man had never sat? Therefore wild, untamed, untrained, it was that colt upon which he rode into the city of Jerusalem. And here is the Lord, by his saving power, he can tame the wild nature of a donkey. He can tame the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Born in sin, born rebellious, born stubborn, born senseless, born in opposition to God. But let me tell you, when Christ comes into your life, he changes everything. And he brings the person who is shut out right into the presence of God. Of course, that's the wonderful scheme of the gospel. That's the wonderful power of the gospel. And we must never give up hope that there is some soul too estranged, too sinful, too far gone, that the Lord cannot save and redeem. And you tonight, you with all your stubbornness, I defy you tonight. I plead with you tonight. Give your heart to the Son of God and see the change. Now you're saying to me, "But I can't change." I know you can't. That's the point. You say, "I don't have the willpower." I know you don't. You say, "I don't have the character to make this change in my life to be a Christian." I know that. I've been there. That was my problem before I became a Christian. But the Lord does change us. And he takes away the love of sin, and he takes away the power of sin, and he frees us from the devil's slavery. And we who had no thought of God, no love for God, he gives us a new heart, a new nature. So that I can say tonight, as every born-again Christian in this meeting can say, "The things I once hated, I love. And the things that I once loved, I now hate." What a change when you have Christ, when you are redeemed, redeemed. This whole theme of redemption, it's really the whole Bible. And what we have in the deliverance of these Israelites out of Egypt is the amazing picture of redemption. And in this request that the firstborn would be redeemed, God's never going to let his people forget. He's mine. He's mine. Is it true of you tonight? Is it really true that you belong to the Lord? You're his by right, by grace, by blood, by mercy? Can you say that you belong to the Lord? If so, it's going to change everything. It's going to change everything. It's not just to ask Jesus into your heart to have a happy life. It's to give yourself to him that he may change your life. Will you do that tonight? There's someone here and you need to be saved. Let's unite in prayer and we'll ask the Lord to lead us here as we think of this great issue of getting you saved tonight and calling you to this great need. Our God and Father, we ask that you would be gracious to speak on to hearts. Lord, you've given us a little picture of the power of the gospel and what the Lord Jesus can do. And I praise thee tonight for the many in this meeting who are born of God, saved by grace, and are sure of heaven. But Lord, there are those who are shut out, who have a stubborn heart. Lord, they need to be saved. They need to trust in thee. I pray that you'll call them, and I pray that you'll work in grace to bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. O God, we pray for sinners all around us, lost. O God, call them. Save them, we pray. In our Savior's precious name, amen.